Romans 11:25-36. We as Americans have difficulty dealing with the idea of God's providence. First of all, let me define what I mean when I say that word. Providence deals with the fact that God orders our steps and nothing is outside of his divine purview or area of influence or concern. This is why Romans 8:28 is in the Bible. It's a declaration that everything happens is for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. This means that regardless of your circumstances, we can be confident that all that happens to us is for our ultimate good. But the problem comes when you look at your existence on this plane as the ultimate goal rather than the penultimate or next to last goal. If your life is lived to the extent that this is all that there is, that this is what we have to deal with, and there's nothing more that we can see, feel, touch, or hear, then I can understand the reason someone would want to say, with the old beer commercial, grab for all the gusto you can. But there's something more than this. But if there's something more than this, if there's something beyond this, if there is a greater life in the world to come, then we need to live as if that mattered to us. Because that is what being a Christian is about, bringing glory and honor to God as we live each day of our lives in reliance on him. Now that I've laid the groundwork open for the fact that Paul, in our study last week, told us that the Jews have stumbled over the cross of Christ so that we Gentiles, who have not had widespread access to the truths of God, have been grafted in the figurative olive tree of the kingdom of God. Paul warns us as Gentiles not to be overly triumphant or boastful in our being admitted to the kingdom, because rather than pride, we should live in the fear of God, having reverence for him, having proper respect as we should for the one who created us all. We begin at verse 25. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them, when I take away their sin. Paul tells the Gentile believers that he doesn't want them to be ignorant of the mysterion, lest they be wise in their own opinion. The worst kind of wisdom is that which gives you a pat on your own back. This is not what's being talked about here. The word mysterion does not mean something that's spooky, but rather something that has not been revealed before, something that has been hidden, as in a secret that others did not have knowledge of. This secret Paul is revealing is that rather than blindness, as it is in the King James Version and the New King James, the Greek text has the word hardening or porosis has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. This refers to the hardness of the hearts of their message. It's very difficult to find Jewish believers in Jesus right at this point in time in the 21st century, as it has been throughout the history of the church. But in time, once the fullness of Gentiles is fulfilled, a great portion of Israel will be saved. This is another instance in Scripture where our understanding of what is meant by all must be tempered with the clarity of other portions of Scripture. The term translated all is pos, which we know from before is the accounting term for units of a sum, an entity of a sum, or a complete accounting. It's not just every Gentile who has ever heard the gospel is presented as a Christian. Not every Jewish person who is living at the time of this fulfillment will be converted to a Jewish believer. but the full measure of Jewish converts that God has designated will be saved. The passage that Paul cites is from, first of all, Isaiah 59:20-21, which says, "The deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant with them when I take away their sin." Paul explains that the deliverer, Jesus, will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. In other words, as those who are the remnant at the end of days will respond to the presentation of the gospel and will be saved from their sin and redeemed from their ungodliness because it was the covenant spoken of from the time of Abraham. This is from Genesis 15:4-21, when the Lord confirmed the suzerain covenant with Abraham. Let's go over this again for those of you who have no idea what I'm talking about. A suzerain covenant is a type of treaty in the ancient world in which a powerful ruler, a great king, say like Nebuchadnezzar, would offer a smaller state, say Jordan, protection from their enemies if they agreed to become the vassal state of the great king. The great king would receive tribute, allegiance, and fealty from the vassal state, who would pay their taxes and fight in any wars that the great king engaged in on his side. There were stipulations, blessings, and curses, with the curses being displayed on an animal that was sacrificed to the respective gods of the parties who were thought to be witnesses to this treaty. So if Jordan, for example, failed to fulfill their part of the covenant, they would expect to be brutally slain as the animal, the goat, the bull, or whatever it was that was sacrificed, and signify it by walking through the pieces that had been hacked, showing that they understood that if they didn't carry out their part, the same would happen to them. Here, in the covenant with Abraham, God has Abram sacrifice a heifer, a ram, a female goat, turtle doves, and has them cut into pieces as part of the treaty. God then has a deep sleep fall on Abram and appear before him as a burning torch which passes through the pieces. In other words, God made the covenant with Abram with the stipulation that if Abram or his heirs didn't keep the covenant, God himself would be hacked to pieces as the sacrifice for their failure to keep said covenant. We see this in the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It also shows the continuity between the Old Testament and the New Testament, how beginning with Genesis and continuing on through the book of Revelation, the whole of the Bible is about Christ. And in Genesis 22:8, Abraham says to Isaac in a prophecy that he doesn't realize that has dual fulfillment, "My son, God will provide for himself the lamb as a burnt offering." That lamb was the lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. Well, Paul continues in verses 28-32. Concerning the Gospels, they are enemies for your sake, but concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gift and the calling of God are irrevocable. For as you were once disobedient to God, yet have now obtained mercy through their disobedience, even so these also have now been disobedient, that through the mercy shown you, they may also obtain mercy. For God has committed them to all disobedience, that he might have mercy on all. Paul continues of his unveiling of the mystery of the blindness of the Jews by saying that concerning the gospel, they're enemies for your sake, but concerning election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. They oppose the gospel, but concerning the choice of God, they are beloved for the sake of the patriarchs or the forefathers. The word for beloved is agapetoi, from our word for godly love, agape. And because the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable, they are the ones who had brought the knowledge of God to humanity through the law and the prophets. They were the ones who received the gift of God's grace from the beginning, but having rejected it, the rejection is not total. As God told Elijah, "Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." So even in the force of rank rejection of himself, God always has an obedient remnant. This is why, even though it may seem that we are losing the fight against the world system, we need to realize that what matters is being faithful to God and living for Him. We must understand that our fight is not against political parties, political figures, or social issues, but is against principalities, against powers, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. When we think otherwise, we get sidetracked from the primary mission. This is how the gifts and the calling are irrevocable. While the devil and his minions may have one thing in mind, God has already seen the end, which guarantees the defeat of the enemy of the brethren, the father of lies, the prince of the power of the air. His defeat is certain. His disposal is sure, and the final result is waiting to be played out on the world stage with the whole world watching. Those who choose to follow the evil one will receive their just recompense, even as believers receive peace and a place in the heavenlies. And here is an interesting passage. "For as you were once disobedient to God, yet have now obtained mercy through their disobedience, even so these also have been disobedient, that through the mercy shown you, they also may obtain mercy. For God has committed them all to disobedience, that he might have mercy on all." The disobedience of the Jewish people is for the benefit of the Gentiles, that's us, so that by their disobedience, we may be shown the mercy of God, with the final result being that everyone, both Jew and Gentile, will be offered the gift that comes from the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Because while the Jews were the chosen people for centuries, there has always been a smattering of Gentiles who would believe or be used of God. Now, these roles have been reversed for a time, and Gentiles are the recipients of the word made sure. And the Jews have neglected that word for the most part, yet there is still a remnant. God now has mercy on all people who come to him through his Son, Jesus Christ. Finally, Paul gives a word of praise to the God for the things that Paul now sees from his knowledge that he's been given. "Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor, or who has first given to him and it shall be repaid to him? For of him, through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." Paul here announces that even with his great knowledge of both secular and Jewish history and literature, because he could quote Greek poets and engaged philosophers in the Areopagus well enough that some wanted to hear more, with all that he had, with all that he knew, it pales in comparison to the depth of the wisdom and knowledge of God. It is with that in mind we was always humbly and with seriousness realize that we are but people who ask to be used of God, not that we can dictate to him how or why or what he should do in any way for us, because it is only by his common grace that the whole world is not consumed in fire. Again, quoting Isaiah 40:13, we cannot say any one of us, from the greatest theologian to the Sunday school teacher, the megachurch pastor, or the children's storyteller, that we know with certainty the mind of God outside the pages of the Bible. In other words, it's only through the pages of Scripture that we can know with certainty the mind of God. For it is through the Bible that God has made himself known and brought to bear the promise of his Son, Jesus Christ. And the sure word that was given to Abram has come to fulfillment. We can be assured of heaven as if we were already there. If this study was of help to you, please let us know. We would love to hear from you. You can email me at pastor.a.fccog@gmail.com or leave a message on the church phone and I will get it at 614-277-8499. Remember that you can join us for our Resurrection Sunday services this weekend, April 12th at 10:30 a.m. on Sunday morning. We will again be live and ask that you join us and tell your friends. The message will be from 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 to 8, entitled, Not a Fairy Tale. Let's close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that you do for us, the grace and mercy that you show to us, and the wisdom that you impart to us through your word. Give us safe times together during this period that we're dealing with COVID-19. Allow each one within the sound of my voice to be safe and secure in the knowledge that all things work together for good to those who are called according to your purpose, who love God. And we will give you the praise, the glory, the honor, and majesty now and forevermore. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Thank you for joining us.